Welcome to Christian Life Academy. We are in chapter 24, which is of the civil magistrate. And the civil magistrate, that chapter in our confession has three paragraphs. We've covered all three. We have now moved on to two additional issues. And the two additional issues, basically we got through one completely last week, and we started on the second. The first was the problem of revolution and rebellion and our own war of independence. We talked through that. Now we've moved on to the second issue, which was the missing paragraph. And as we said last week, the missing paragraph or the paragraph in question is actually, we're calling it a missing paragraph because it was in the Westminster and it was in the Savoy, but it was not in the Second London Baptist Confession, our statement of faith. So what was that paragraph about? Well, last week we actually read it, and we talked about it wasn't in the original Westminster, by the way. It was not. So that would answer the question, by the way, immediately, why it wasn't in our confession. It wasn't in our confession because it wasn't in the Westminster when our confession was written. So don't forget that the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith was based on the Westminster. There was a preceding Baptist Confession of Faith, but the Westminster was a much fuller, better explanation of the doctrines of the faith. So the Savoy Declaration and the Second London Baptist Confession were both based on the Westminster. And we've been highlighting as we've gone through the confession the differences between the Westminster, because sometimes those are informative for us. And this is one of those as well. So the original Westminster did not have this paragraph. The new one has it. And that's because the Presbyterians that were forming the PCUSA, Presbyterian Church, United States of America, when they formed in 1788, revised the Westminster Confession at the same time. When they did that, they only made one change. They added this paragraph. It's the only thing that they changed. Now, they've changed it multiple times since then, but this is the only thing they changed. And this change was the only change until 1903. So they didn't change anything else until 1903. But they did add this paragraph. So here's what the paragraph says. We'll read it again, and then we'll just keep moving. The civil magistrates may not assume to themselves the administration of the word and sacraments or the power of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Of course, when we say civil magistrate, we're talking about civil government. Or, in the least, interfere in matters of faith. Yet, as nursing fathers, it is the duty of civil magistrates to protect the church of our common Lord without giving the preference to any denomination of Christians above the rest, in such a manner that all ecclesiastical persons whatsoever shall enjoy the full, free, and unquestioned liberty of discharging every part of their sacred functions without violence or danger. Now, this is so far, this sounds pretty good, right? Except there's a problem. We talked about this last week. There's a problem right off the bat here, but let's keep going. And as Jesus Christ has appointed regular government and discipline in his church, no law of any commonwealth should interfere with, let, or hinder the due exercise thereof among the voluntary members of any denomination of Christians according to their own profession and belief. It is the duty of civil magistrates to protect the person and good name of all their people in such an effectual manner as that no person be suffered, either upon pretense of religion or of infidelity, to offer any indignity, violence, abuse, or injury to any other person whatsoever, and to take order that all religious and ecclesiastical assemblies be held without molestation or disturbance. Now, that is not bad. There's a lot of great stuff in there that we would fully agree with, right? But there's some problems. So then we started talking about that a little bit, but let's talk about what the issue is. So the primary issue is that of religious liberty, or sometimes called soul liberty. The Baptists have always embraced religious liberty, and almost all Reformed denominations, at least in the United States, have also embraced this concept now. But it required a modification to their confession, particularly the Westminster and the Belgic confessions, to do so. So let's just pause for a second before we get into the two arguments in favor of it. But let's just talk about and identify what exactly do we mean by religious liberty. What we mean by religious liberty or soul liberty is the ability for others to practice something different than we believe. We embrace that. In other words, we don't believe that Catholics should be thrown in jail. Do they believe what we believe? No. Do we think the civil magistrate has the right to throw them in jail because they don't agree with what we believe? No. We don't believe that. Did that happen in the Church of England? Yes. And did it happen before the Church of England? Yes. Over and over again in England, right? These are all these iterations that would happen where a Catholic king would get in power or queen. They would imprison all the Protestants. And then a Protestant king or queen would get in. They'd imprison all the Catholics. This kept happening. This kept happening. So the Presbyterians, because of their view of civil government, did not believe in this. They did not. They believed that the government should enforce the Bible according to what they said. Now you see the problem with this, right? And this is the problem even with their statement. The problem is, whose version is the one that shouldn't be punished? Okay, so if a church down the road has all the same doctrine that we do, let's say they embrace the Second London Baptist Confession. That's their statement of faith, just like ours. Except in worship, and don't forget, we have circumstances of worship which are not dictated by the Scripture. They are completely contemporary. It's like a rock show. They got the lights, they got the fog, they got the band, they got the whole deal. That's the only difference. Now, we're stretching credulity a little bit here, right? We're stretching to say that could be a little bit of a contradiction for that to happen. But anyway, let's say that they did, because that could happen. Let's say that they did. Would we then be justified to say, look, government, you need to shut them down because they don't worship what we worship, how we worship. They don't do it the way we say it should be done. You see the problem. And this is exactly the problem that the Presbyterians had in England. So even though they decried the Catholics for imprisoning and torturing the Protestants, as soon as they got in power, they wanted to do the same thing to the Catholics. You see a problem there? The Protestants, and particularly the Presbyterians, which were the denomination that was the most prevalent at the time of our founding as a nation, did not see it that way. They had adopted a pilgrim ethic, a New England ethic, which was religious liberty. Religious liberty. So you say, well, yeah, but what if they do something that is heresy? It's not the civil magistrate's job to determine that. That's outside of their jurisdiction. Ultimately, who will rectify that situation? God. God. So two arguments were made by Sam Walton in support of religious liberty, and we're going to go through those. First is that dictating religious belief and worship is not the task or function of the state. So we just said this. As we have previously covered in this chapter, the scriptures are clear about the government's responsibility and jurisdiction. They're very clear. What is the government to do? Punish evildoers. A terror to evildoers. And promote those that do good works and act as good citizens. That's their job. Do they do it perfectly? Never have. Nope. The fact that belief and worship are in the church's jurisdiction in itself takes it out of the government's control and authority. God does not give two spheres of government shared control of anything. That leads to chaos. Think about that for a second. There is no blending of jurisdiction. There is none. The Bible does not teach that parents and the church are responsible for educating their children. Doesn't teach it. Whose responsibility is it? Parents. That's it. End of discussion. It's not the civil government. It's not the church government. Not it. You don't want it to be, right? There is no blending of jurisdictions. And, of course, the problem becomes, as soon as you start to blend the jurisdictions, you've got somebody who has nothing to do with it making decisions about it. Are you with me on this? So if the civil government starts to try to enforce spiritual laws, the civil government now is determining what the laws mean, say, and how they should be enforced. Do you see a problem there? You should. You should see a big problem. Why? It's the civil government, not in their jurisdiction. Can you imagine our civil government today starting to regulate what churches could do in their worship services or when they could meet or if they could meet or if they had to have separation? Could you imagine that happening? Look, we're supposed to pray for. We talked about that. I mean, I have a hard time. But we're supposed to pray for Governor Whitmer, aren't we? Governor Whitmer came out very early in this whole thing and said, she didn't make a statement about churches. So she was asking a press conference, what about churches? I have nothing to do with churches. They're not in my jurisdiction. That's what she said. Be thankful for that. Did the governor of California think that? How about the Orange County executives? John MacArthur's church, right? Other churches in other states, California's one of them, they've had to actually sue the government for the right to actually meet. Is this an unusual circumstance? Of course it is. Do you think that that's not going to come in the future? You bet it is. Now that they've passed the Equality Act, the House has, the Senate has, the President's going to sign it. What is the Equality Act? If we say anything about homosexuality being wrong, we could be shut down by the government. Churches aren't exempted. It's in the law. And so what's going to happen? A church is going to get shut down, a pastor is going to get in prison, and it's going to go to the courts. And it'll make it up to the Supreme Court. And then they'll find that this law is unconstitutional, because clearly it is. Violates the First Amendment. Right? But that's what we hope. We pray. But that's what will happen. That's what it'll come down to. We're in this mode where the legislature and the leader does whatever they want to, and then the courts have to sort it out. So we should be thankful that we haven't had more cross-pollination on the jurisdiction than we have already. Are you with me on this? But that's the whole idea. It is not anything to do with the civil government. Dictating what someone believes or how they should worship is clearly outside the jurisdiction of the civil government, squarely in the jurisdiction of the church. The government's primary goal, when done right, is to lead to the peaceable life of its citizens. When government's done right, that's what it should lead to. Men may believe and worship differently from one another without affecting the civil peace or harming others or their property. Right? So, are we harming anyone by meeting here? No, we're not. But, that also means, by the way, that when someone's religious beliefs or practices do lead to a disruption of the civil peace or do harm others or their property, it now crosses into the jurisdiction of the civil government. The difficulty has always been, at what point is someone truly disrupting or harming versus doing something that others don't like? Now, it's easy to go both ways with this, so I'll give you two examples of it. But this applies to everything. We can't be pragmatic. What does pragmatism mean? I use that word a lot. What does it mean? It means sacrificing someone's principles to achieve results they feel need to be achieved. Are you with me on this? So, here's an example of pragmatism. This person is guilty. The courts found him innocent. I'm going to take matters into my own hands and do something about it. Pragmatism. Vigilantism. Is that biblical? No, it's sin. It's it. You can't sacrifice your principles as a believer. Doesn't matter what you think and how you convince yourself. You still can't. If it violates God's word, you have a problem. So two examples. There was at least one church, but there's been a few churches that when we were going through the Gulf War, they were so opposed to war and convinced that they were so right about this that they would protest the funerals of soldiers. Remember this? They would actually go to the funeral. They would go to the cemetery. They would hold up signs. They would yell. They would protest the funeral of the dead soldier. And what justification did they have? Well, their justification to them was, this is a ungodly war, so we must protest it. The civil government has complete authority to get involved with that situation and shut them down. Why? They just did harm to the peace. And that is the jurisdiction of the civil government. That's their jurisdiction. Look, the church is not given. the jurisdiction of the civil peace, is it? The civil government clearly is. Clearly is. If it's done right, it's going to be a peaceable life for all of us. Is it always done right? No. But it's still their jurisdiction. So that church was completely wrong. Completely wrong. Now, they tried to justify it, right? Say, oh, we're just protecting our faith. We're acting in the name of God. Okay. So where does it say in the scripture? What's the example in the scripture of protesting somebody's action that you don't like? There isn't any. There isn't any. You know what the answer is to that problem? Salvation. The answer to the problem is salvation. You're never going to make a sinner stop sinning. You can't. Look, you're believers, and you have a hard time not sinning. You're not going to stop a sinner stop sinning because you say, well, God's word says so. Really? They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. That means nothing to them. Nothing. Let's go the other way. So what about when the civil government gets a complaint, and this has happened, about a church because the church is calling homosexuality sin, calling it wrong, claiming that homosexuality is a choice, not something built into a person, and then the pastor gets arrested for hate speech. Now, that's happened, not in the United States yet. You often hear people say, oh, yeah, it's just happening. No, you feel there's been a couple of cases in Florida where something happened similar to that, but when you read into what actually happened, that's not exactly how it went, because the pastor wasn't doing it in the terms of a worship service or with the church. He was just talking about yelling out on the streets, going into an area that had a lot of homosexuals and yelling it out at all the homosexuals. Not preaching the gospel, just claiming or calling them out for their sin. Where's the example for that? Where's the New Testament example for that? There's none. There's none. Do we see the apostles gathering at the brothels? No, in fact, Christ himself led two to repentance, didn't he? And what he didn't do was protest what they were doing. He shared the gospel. And what happened? They got saved. They got saved. Who's the two you can think of right off the bat? Woman at the well, Samaritan. The one coming up, who is that? Who is that woman? Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was formerly a prostitute. She followed Christ the rest of her life, right? Well, as far as we know, the rest of his life, at least, she followed him. She was one of the two women that went to the tomb. Didn't happen through protests. If it had happened through protests, it would violate this. Why? The spiritual jurisdiction does not have the right to go into the civil jurisdiction. Does the New Testament church, did they actually go and protest the Colosseum? No. Did they protest the fact, the message I preached a couple of months ago, about the first pandemic, quote-unquote, that happened, 150 A.D.? The church had a huge part in that. You remember the message? The Christians were the ones who took care of the people that were thrown into the street because they had the sickness. So what was the culture? Human life means nothing. You get the sickness, that you go in the street. Bye, Mom. Bye, Son. You're dead to us. The Christians ministered to the ones in the street. Did the Christians protest the pagan religion or the pagans who were throwing the people in the street? No, they ministered to the ones that were in need. That's what they did. That's what they did. So if the government does come into a church, happened in Canada, happened in the UK, happened in other places around the world, lots of other places around the world, where somebody actually preaches God's word and they are imprisoned. You see this in the early church, right? Paul. Others imprisoned. Is that the jurisdiction of the civil government? No. No. They stepped outside of their jurisdiction. You see what I mean? So it can go both ways. But there is a jurisdictional difference between what the civil government and what the ecclesiastical government or what the church can do. For a government to dictate religion, either the state must rule the church, which is also called Erastianism, or the church must rule the state, also called papism. And you can get the hint of where that comes from, right? Reformed theology rejects both extremes and acknowledges the biblical examples of the separation of the two spheres of government, church and state. Each have their own delegated authority, received directly from God, not given by the other. If the government dictates religion, this scriptural principle is violated. So this is the, I don't know if you're seeing it yet, but this is the problem with the Presbyterians' paragraph. Because what they say is the government should protect basically true religion. Christians of our common Lord. Okay, let me just make sure that you're with me on this. The Mormons believe in Jesus Christ. Don't they? They do. They don't view him the same way that we do, but they believe, they call him Lord. They believe he has a twin brother, Lucifer. So if you ever have the opportunity to go into a Mormon church for something other than a worship service, which I've been there several times, it's pretty, I don't know if they all have it, but I know that a number of them have a painting of essentially somebody looks like Jesus with his hand reaching out down to you from the clouds. And then another Jesus. Who is it? Jesus and Lucifer. That's who they are. So they don't believe the same that we do. Obviously, they are a cult. There's no question about it. But they also call themselves Christians. Don't they? They do. So how does the government make the decision? I mean, if the government's job is to protect religions, of Christian religions of our common Lord, how do they determine if the Mormons are true Christians or not? You see the problem? How do they determine if somebody who has contemporary worship or not are true Christians? How do they determine if somebody who says, hey, name it and claim it, prosperity gospel, is true or not? Now it devolves into the government actually starting to make spiritual determinations. You see the issue? And the government has no jurisdiction to make spiritual determinations. That's it. We're going to get to that.
Anything that, as well as have multiple wives. When did that happen?
Well, we're going to talk about both of those issues, but not immediately now. Okay. So we're going to talk about that.
Okay. Those are the only two that I could think of where the government did go into the church's realm.
Yeah, sacrifice is not the church's realm. So let's note, let me see here. Let me go back. All right. So that's right here. Without affecting the civil peace or harming others or their property. In other words, the government's goal is to make sure that rights are protected. That's part of the, that's one of the primary goals of government, to make sure individual rights are protected. If somebody sacrifices somebody else's life for their religion, they are violating that person's rights. An animal would not be the case. And today it is still legal today for religion to sacrifice animals. But you understand what I'm saying. Now, if I sacrificed your chicken, I would be violating your rights. Government could step in. Are you with me on this? If I say, well, look, we're claiming Attica for God. All the property now belongs to the church. Okay. The civil government is going to get involved, right? And that's their jurisdiction, completely legitimate. Polygamy, we're going to talk about in the next chapter. I don't know if we're going to get to it today, but I've got it. I'm ready. This is the most significant problem with the Westminster paragraph. It calls on the civil government to protect, here we go, I stole my own thunder, like normal. Protect the church of our common Lord, which means the government would have to determine which religion is legitimate and which is not. This clearly violates the principle of religious liberty. Okay? Oh, there. Click. History has shown that when the government dictates, and this is what we talked about also, when the government dictates which religion or church is legitimate, which is not, it inevitably leads to the persecution of believers. Like, it doesn't matter how good government does at, oh, we know this is the true, it's happened in England, right? So when the pilgrims left England and came 400 years ago, it was a Protestant government. And they were being persecuted. They're Protestants. They were being persecuted. See, the government is never going to do this right. Never. It's not their jurisdiction. See, do you see a problem right off the bat? Do religious scholars lead the civil government? For the most part, never. There's been some exceptions, but for the most part, no. So how would they be possibly qualified to make these determinations? They wouldn't be. They wouldn't be. Sometimes true believers, sometimes not. This is the persecution of believers. Sometimes true believers, sometimes not. The government made up of men will persist in making bad decisions. When authority of a spiritual nature is given to them, bad things happen. Bad things happen. B, second point, second argument. The civil government should rule in the way that God's word says it should, but that is very different from the civil government enforcing all the commands of God's word. Let that sink in for a second. The civil government should rule in the way that God's word says it should, but that is very different from the civil government enforcing all the commands of God's word. Now, a significant objection to the separation of the jurisdictions of church and state is that the civil authority must rule according to the word of God. The civil authority must rule according to the word of God. If it does so, religious liberty can't exist. We need to be very clear in the distinction the scriptures give between the authority given to the civil government and the authority of God's word. Ephesians 6:4 tells fathers how to raise their children, right? It does. But the civil government cannot take that as an indication that it should raise children. Do you see the point? Look, if the civil government is to enforce everything in God's word, then that means that they now take control and have jurisdiction over everything. Scripture is clearly giving a command to the family jurisdiction. If the government takes it upon itself to rule according to the word, then it can step in to raise children because someone's not doing it according to the word. Who decides that? Yes. The government. That's not religious liberty, is it? If 1 Peter 5:2 exhorts pastors, but the civil government is not empowered to take over for a pastor who does not fulfill the commandments given by God. See, if we say there's not a separation and the government must rule and enforce the word of God, then what we're saying is they have jurisdiction over everything. Everything is under the state. That's Erastianism. That's what that is. Because there's no end to that. So you can't say, well, they ought to enforce this. If you're going to give them jurisdiction over something, it's not their jurisdiction, they're going to take more. And where do you see a differentiation? All spheres of government are under obligation to God to fulfill the duties that God has entrusted them with in accordance with His Word. So they're under obligation to fulfill the duties that God has entrusted them with in accordance with His Word. But those obligations are only valid in the sphere in which He has authorized them, not outside the jurisdiction that God Himself has created. For the civil government to go beyond the authority that God has given it would be to blaspheme God and contradict scriptures. You know, I know we don't want to think about this too often because it's too convicting. But let's just realize something. If you take authority to yourself that God hasn't given you, you're blaspheming God. That's blasphemy. You are setting yourself up as God. You are literally worshiping someone other than God as your God, in this case, yourself. We may never take jurisdiction for ourselves that God doesn't give us. Ever. In any area. Now, that's really easy to say, well, okay, your vigilante example you gave earlier, right? You take matters into your own hand. You don't have jurisdiction for that. Clearly, that would be wrong. Yes. Yeah. But look, if you take authority to yourself in any way that God didn't give you or that you don't have jurisdiction, that's blasphemy. You're telling God, your plan is wrong, my plan is right, I'm going to do what I think. That's the ultimate pragmatism. You justify it to yourself to do whatever you think you should do. And here's the real root of the problem. I'll get your question in just a second. Here's the real root of that problem. As soon as you do that, as soon as you cross over into that pragmatic view of an issue, you are essentially saying, I know better than God. I know better than God's word. I know better than other believers. I know better than the church. I know better than everybody. This is what God wants me to do. Is it in his word? No. Then how do you know? Because God told me. He laid it on my heart. That is the answer of every single person who tries to justify their sin. But, I mean, I remember Mickey telling me multiple times that he would be in counseling sessions at his former church, and they would be counseling a couple that are going to get divorced. Particularly, this he would hear this, at least he told me his examples, of several different men who would all say this. God told me I should divorce my wife. God laid it on my heart to divorce my wife. What about this other woman you're with? Well, he brought her into my life. Surely that's the Spirit. Now look, you can hear that example and say, oh, come on. Yeah, that's clearly wrong. I mean, that person, they're deluded. So are we. So are we. Look, does God tell believers to exhort one another? He does. He does. So, are you in a position to exhort a fellow believer? You are. Because God says that you should. Right? That's not taking authority to yourself. But do you have the authority to arrest somebody for sinning? To imprison them? No. Let me ask you this. This gets a little tricky. Do you have the authority, individually, to remove somebody from the church? No. You don't have that jurisdiction, do you? You don't. They say, well, yeah, but they're wrong. Well, now you are too. You see what I mean? Michelle.
Government?
Spheres? Yeah.
I look around here and I see Paul, Brian, and Stu, and all three of you could technically be in all three of those realms. You could, your fathers, your leaders in the church, and at some point in time, I think some of you have held roles in the civil government.
Yes.
From what you're saying is that would a Christian then not be allowed to share their views in the civil realm?
Okay, so we actually talked about this in the second paragraph of this chapter, which covers this exactly. It's about this Christian's role serving in the civil government, in the civil magistrate. So the Christian cannot violate what God's word says, but they must obey the laws and enforce the laws where they don't violate God's word. Are you with me on that? So I think one of the examples I gave was a sheriff who is told you must take the children away from the parents so that we can indoctrinate, train them. I think I used that example. That you must take them away. Now, a Christian sheriff would have to say, I'm not going to enforce that order. Why? That violates my beliefs. I believe it's the parents' responsibility to train the children. It's not the state's. We don't have jurisdiction. I'm not going to do it. So as a Christian, he must not enforce that law. So Daniel, when he served Nebuchadnezzar, right, he obeyed the laws. We even see him talking nicely to the king who came to check on him while Daniel was in the lion's den. Oh, great king. He calls out of the lion's den. He's not even disrespectful to him then, right? But he doesn't follow the laws that violate God's law. Does that answer what you're looking at?
We can coexist.
Yes. Right. So, let's say Paul's an elder, Paul's a father. So Paul does not have the authority to take Elsie home and train her. He's not her father. Right? He's not her father. Jurisdiction in the church, not jurisdiction in the family because that's not his family. That's pretty clear, but we'll say it for those who are listening in Oregon. Okay. The church and state, why Oregon? I don't know. Only because my last teacher class on this, like I don't know what happened, but Oregon had 100 listens. I don't know why. Anyway, maybe somebody just hitting the button, Oregon. Anyway, the church and the state are not subordinate to each other. They're both subordinate to God. Now that of course is the two extremes we were just talking about, Erastianism and Papism, right? That one is subordinate to the other, and of course we saw this for hundreds of years in Europe, this battle between whose authority over the other. Is it the church that's over the state, the Pope crowns the king, or is it the state is over the church, so the king creates his own Church of England? They are under obligation to recognize this subordination, and they should coordinate how they rule their own sphere with each other. But the autonomous nature of their jurisdiction may not be compromised by submission to each other. So, they each have their own jurisdiction given to them by God. But we still must recognize each other's jurisdiction. So, Governor Whitmer was recognizing the church's jurisdiction. That was not under her control. She actually used the word, anytime somebody uses a constitutional word, I'm excited about it. So, she actually said, jurisdiction. Not under my jurisdiction. That's good. That's the way it's supposed to be. Right? Obviously, we also have to recognize the civil government's jurisdiction. So, the civil government has the responsibility to protect people. So, can the civil government then make sure that we are not doing something that would endanger lives here? Yes, they can. Yes, they can. That's their role. That's not the church's role, by the way. But it's the civil government's role. So we should work together. We should work together. Why is the civil government not to enforce the first table of the law? That's what we're talking about. Because it is religious and not within its jurisdiction. So we talk about the tables of the law. This goes back to, of course, the Ten Commandments. It goes back to creation. We're not going to go down that path again. But it goes back to at least the Ten Commandments. And what's the first table of the law? The first four commandments are spiritual. They're about God. The last six, the second table of the law, are about our relationship with other people. They're about our relationship with other people. The civil government should enforce the second table of the law. That is their jurisdiction. The church's is the first table, not the second table. It's not the church's job to enforce whether you covet or not. It's to preach to you, to tell you God's word, so that we can convict you. Right? Not us. God can convict you. The Spirit can convict you. But it's not the church's job to enforce that. You understand? The church is going to teach and preach and exhort in order for somebody to be convicted themselves. The civil government is going to enforce the second table. I'm sorry, did I say the church is the second table? Church is going to be the first table. The government is going to be the second table, but their enforcement of the second table is not going to be to convince you. It's not going to make you feel guilty. It's to punish you. Now, you could say, and this is definitely what God's Word teaches us, that the fact that the civil government will punish somebody for violating those laws will cause people to not want to violate them. if those people are properly dealt with. This is the concept of disciplining children too. Why does the Bible say that we should administer corporal punishment, spank a child? Because they will learn from it. They will learn. Does everybody learn not to touch something hot because they're told not to? No. But some do, right? Others learn it the hard way. Don't touch that, it's hot. Ah! Okay. Lesson learned. For some, not enough. Is that true for us too, right? Other things. So, when a child is administered corporal punishment and spanked, that pain teaches them, I shouldn't have done that. Now, frequently, that's forgotten very quickly. And they do it again. So does the Bible say, once and done. One and done. No. You keep doing it. You know what the Bible says? Though they scream, they shall not die. That's what the Bible says. Though they scream, they shall not die. You know what happens when you don't discipline children? This is going to be a shock. They are undisciplined. They are undisciplined. And you know what happens when you have undisciplined children? They become undisciplined adults. And you know what you have when you have undisciplined adults? Chaos. Anarchy. I'm not going to repeat that one. Some have argued that because Romans 13, verses 3 to 4, state that the government was created in part to punish evil, and since evil is defined by God's law, the disobedience to the first table is evil. Therefore, civil government should punish someone that violates the first table of the law. Do you see the argument? Civil government is established to punish evildoers. What is evil? Sin. Sin is evil. So if someone violates the first table of the law, they worship an idol. That would be evil. That would be sin. You with me? So therefore, the civil government should punish someone that does that. This is a dishonest argument. That's a completely dishonest argument. First, obviously, the scriptural mandate for civil government is not all evil. Since, obviously, the civil government is not to punish the evils of the heart, or private evil, or even the evil in a child, right? So if a child does something wrong, the parents are to discipline them. Not the, you don't call the police. Will you please come and spank my child? No. So you can't say, well, the civil government's job is to punish evil, so therefore, everything that's evil is within the jurisdiction of the civil government. That means that the civil government is over everything. Second, clearly Paul is talking about the second table of the law, since he continues this chapter with only addressing the second tables of the law. Third, the context of Romans 13, written to the citizens of Rome, was not suggesting that the government had the ability to determine what was and was not evil in God's eyes. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if that's really what he meant? That somehow he's telling them, look, just so that you know, if you mess up with our religion, in our spiritual matters, if you mess up, the civil government should punish you for that. Can you imagine that? They'd be like, you're talking about the pagan Roman government? How would they know? They wouldn't.